Everyone, it's truly a pleasure to be here among brothers and sisters and to have this opportunity to bring a lesson tonight. My lesson is titled, We Are Called to Preach. So recently we went on a trip and we really enjoy, one of the best parts of going on trips for us is looking for congregations. We go out, we go to a new town, we research the congregation and find somebody to worship with. This last trip proved to be a little more difficult than it has been in the past. We would find a congregation, and typically what we do is look to see if they have a website and look at what kind of message the website promotes. There are many churches of Christ and name that promote how big their church is, the programs that they have, the different activities that they're promoting. But we look for the congregations that actually put what they believe, how they worship, the scriptures that they use to promote this. And that's kind of how we chose the congregations that we've worshiped with in the past. On this last trip, we found this to be a little more difficult than it has been in the past. We'd find a congregation, show up, and they wouldn't have a preacher. We'd show up to the doors of a congregation, to a building, and there was nobody there to open the door. Lack of preachers out there is definitely starting to hinder the churches of Christ. And talking to Sister Fallis this weekend, she was actually in, and I've lost the name of the country. That was just recently conquered or had the Russians come in. Her and her husband were actually there worshiping and preaching when this happened. And it happened on a Sunday morning that they came in and said, you have 1 hour to get out. Whatever you can take, take with you, but you have 1 hour and then we're taking this over. And it makes me wonder if something was to happen in the United States today, if they were to pass a law tomorrow that said all the preachers and elders of any Christian church are going to be imprisoned. If they came in and took our elders, took our preacher, would we be closing our doors? Would we be able to continue on? Change is inevitable, and I'm not saying that this can happen in our generation. It very well could. There's nothing that says it won't. It might happen in my children's generation. It might happen in the generation after that. But are we preparing ourselves for such an event? Are we preparing ourselves that we might be separated from each other? This is a great and wonderful blessing to be together with brothers and sisters. And it's something that is easily overlooked and forsaken when we are used to being able to come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, used to being able to come here on fellowships, and nobody's at the door with a gun telling us we can't come in. There's nobody saying that we can't come together. Life happens, and there's no telling where we will be next Sunday. It could be that we all get separated. Would we be able to continue on? And that's kind of what I wanted to talk about tonight. We're all familiar with Romans 8:28. And I'll read it again just so that we can be reminded. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. As a reminder of those Christians in that first century who were spread, they had developed a brotherhood there initially in that initial church or in those initial churches. They had fellowship, but then they had persecution and they were spread out. And I'm reminded of that when I read this verse and think about how that God's will saw them through those difficult times. And there was a purpose to that. Would the word have spread throughout the world like it did if they had not suffered that persecution? But we know that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But are we working towards his purpose? And what is that purpose? If you will turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This is an excellent example of really reading into what the words are, but we're going to look over that for this time. John chapter 21 at verse 15. We're going to be reading verses 15 through 19. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." These verses are a great study when you actually look at the words that are being used. Our vernacular does not cover the love, the words and the definitions of the word love and how Christ was using it. But what I really want to focus in on is what he asked him. "If you love me, tend to my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Tend to my sheep." What exactly did Christ mean by that? And to look into that a little deeper, let's go ahead and turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the temptation of Christ. And going to Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 3. "And the tempter came and said to him," him being Christ, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he said, he answered and said, "Is it written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." When we think about tending to sheep, we're thinking about making sure that they have enough to eat. That's what the shepherd's job was to guide the sheep to the green fields, to the green pasture, so that they could go and graze. And us as sheep and us as those that we teach the sheep, are we feeding the sheep like we need to? Are we tending to those sheep? Are we making sure that we're being fed? And it's not the actual food, but it's the word, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in this, Jesus is actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, when Moses is telling the people, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, to remember that God took care of us, that he did feed us the manna, but it's not the manna that kept us alive. It was the word of God that we need to feed on. And it's the same message for us coming to today. I'm also reminded of Jeremiah 15. When we think about Jeremiah and all that he endured in his lifetime, this is a man who saw bad things coming in a very prosperous time. Judah at that time was doing quite well. When he came to them with a message that this is all about to be destroyed, people laughed at him because things were going so well for him. But for Jeremiah to know that these bad things are coming and then have to endure those things and to see this land that he had grown up in and see the prosperity that Judah was and then to the utter destruction that happened to it, to see all of that. And I'm reminded of his words, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. He writes, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." We're told that he actually ate those scrolls that the word was on. And I wonder how many times Jeremiah went back to this thought when he was imprisoned, when he was laying on the street and people were walking around him laughing and disgracing him for the actions that he was taking and for the words he was saying. How often did he come back to that thought that your words became a joy and a delight for my heart? That's what he feasted on. That's what got him through those difficult times, those 40 years of seeing Judah, preaching to Judah, and nobody responding, and then seeing the destruction of Judah. Those are the things that he thought on. We're all kind of in the mindset of, well, I'm not a preacher. We are all called to preach in Mark 16, verse 15. And we'll go ahead and turn over there. We know this is the Great Commission. And this is something that I hear quite often. You know, I'm not a preacher. I couldn't get up there and talk. As you can see from me, you don't even have to talk that well. You can. But Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believeth and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned." So we're all called, but now we kind of talk about what is the difference between preaching and teaching. I'm reminded by Acts 8 when we talk about Philip and the Ethiopian. It never says that Philip preached to him, or did he teach to him? There was a scripture, there was a question, what does this scripture mean? Philip had that knowledge to be able to share with that Ethiopian. And what he was able to share with that Ethiopian was enough to convince that man to go and be baptized. So is there a difference between preaching and teaching? I looked up this definition. Preaching is primarily geared toward life-changing, while teaching is primarily aimed at transferring knowledge. So is there a difference between preaching and teaching? And as we go through the Bible, there are times where it says preach, and there's times that it says teach. And I kind of want to discuss what is the difference between preaching and teaching. So kind of go back to that and just keep it in your mind. Preaching is primarily geared towards life-changing events or life-changing information, while teaching is primarily aimed at transferring knowledge. But isn't it sharing part of God's world potentially life-changing? So how can we preach and how can we teach? The first way is by action, right? We go back and look at Abraham. If you will turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. So we know Abraham, who was Abram, promised by God that he would be the father of many nations. Chapter 18, verses 19. Actually, let's go ahead and go back to 17. The Lord said, Genesis 18, verse 17. The Lord said, "I shall hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." 19, I want to focus on this. "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household." And let's think about the word command. Version of this translation says command. I've seen some that say teach. "So that he may teach his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." And how? "By doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." So we see that Abraham is to teach his household by doing righteousness and justice. So we see right there, teaching by those actions. We also look at Moses, who taught by his actions. It would be very hard to imagine that when Moses returned back to Egypt after 40 years of being out in the desert, and after he had killed the Egyptian, that the Israelites remembered who he was. To show up, and when we think of crimes, murder being one of the most heinous crimes that you could commit, for Moses to come back, a known murderer, and to preach and tell them that God has sent me, God has a purpose for us. He definitely taught by his action, by his repentance. Moses taught by his faith. And you wonder, was it effective? Absolutely it was effective. He was able to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. A man who had spent 40 years hiding for a crime that he had committed, and then to come back and for everybody to know who he was and what he had done. Was he able to teach by his actions? Absolutely. He taught by his faith, but he also taught by his words. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 32. This is one of the verses that was chosen to be read tonight. Deuteronomy 32. And so this is also known as the Song of Moses. And chapter 32, if you read the whole thing, it's quite beautiful. And I wish we could cover it all. But what I really want to focus on is the first four verses. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. And let the earth hear the words of my mouth. So when we talk about preaching or teaching, let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, and the droplets on the fresh grass and the showers on the herb. So I want to go back and look at this, and the way this is translated, and I do apologize, I wish I had brought up another translation so that I could make sure that we're all on the same page. But verse 2, let my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill as the dew. So he's pointing out two different things, teaching and speech. Teaching, he was doing by his actions. Speech is the words that he was speaking. And Moses was a self-proclaimed person of, I am not a great orator. I am not smooth with talking. That's why he called for Aaron. He asked God, please don't send me. I cannot talk. I am not a good speaker. God said, well, I will send Aaron. But yet, Moses still spoke, and he still taught by his words. So my teaching drops as the rain and the showers on the herb, and my speech distill as the dew, as droplets on the fresh grass. So he's saying, let my teaching, let my words help those to grow around me. We continue on at verse 3, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, he is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So now we combine that with what he was saying before. It's not the things that Moses had learned on his own. It's not the great ideas that he had come up with. He's giving credit back to God and to the greatness and the righteousness that God had provided for him, the direction that God had provided for him. The way he taught was by his obedience to what God had said. If Moses had had his way, he would have stayed out there farm or being a shepherd for the remainder of his life. He never would have returned to Egypt. I'm positive he had no inclination to do that. God sent him, and God told him what to do and what to say. It was his obedience that taught the Israelites. It was the obedience to doing what God had commanded him. Even when he was like, this is a bad idea, this is not something that I want to do, I'm going back a murderer into a land that knows of me, he still obeyed God, and he obeyed that word. And that's how he taught. And those words that he spoke were the words that God put in his mouth to tell those people. So we see how Moses taught. But how do we apply this to us? So let's go ahead and I look through here. There's so many verses about teaching, so many verses about sharing God's word. But I think what I want to focus on tonight is Titus. If you will turn with me over to Titus. And when we think about the letter to Titus from Paul, and how much Paul is giving him, how much information and solid message that he is able to relate to Titus in this, we're going to go ahead and go to Titus 1, verse 16. So the end of chapter 1, Paul is telling him, be careful of false teachers. And he's giving them definitions and ways to show how you will be able to spot those false teachers. Some of the things that he brings up, starting at verse 10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to the Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. And then verse 16, they profess to know God, but their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So he's given Titus the information that they need to know to be able to spot those who are not spreading truth, those who are not spreading God's truth, who are not spreading God's righteousness, what has been given down from God to us through that word. And they're not teaching that. And he's giving them the results of those teachings. But then we go to chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. I love that he starts with that. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So chapter 2, verse 2, he gives direction to older men. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, and love and perseverance. So what does it mean to be sound in faith and love and perseverance? To be sound in faith, faith comes by hearing. So they had to have heard the word. And love and in perseverance, they had to be holding on to that word and into that love. We can jump over and read what love is and the actions that it shows. But sound in faith and love and perseverance. So that is for the older men. For the older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. And when we look at this chapter, this is what he's telling them. This is how we teach. For the older men to teach by being temperate, being dignified, being sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. For our older women to teach what is good. Continuing on at verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And he comes back to this and everything that he's mentioning and how you teach. It goes back to the righteousness of God, the love of God. With the older men, it went back to sound and faith and love. To the older women, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, continuing on at verse 6, the young men to be sensible, and all things so show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine. Coming back to what God's righteousness is there. Purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Verse 9 continues on, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that all will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Once again, he's showing that teach them by your actions, by your words, but it's all coming back to the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. And I did notice in this that he doesn't mention the young mothers. And my first thought was, well, the mothers were probably at home working hard, taking care of kids, and he knew that they were already taken care of. They were already doing their job. They didn't need any direction. But honestly, they give many directions. Paul gave directions to the wives in Ephesians as to be a good wife. And I think it's not excluded, but inclusive in this as well. But it continues at verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to be redeemed from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's a lot right there, and we could definitely spend the rest of the evening going into what all that entails. But we'll finish with verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So is there a difference between preaching and teaching? We also read 1 Corinthians. We'll turn back over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And kind of think about what we've talked about here. And I compare it to Titus 1 verse 16, where he was talking about the false teachers. Now concerning things sacrificed, going back to 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Those false teachers had, the false teachers had knowledge. That's how they were able to talk to people and convince them of things that were not so. But they had knowledge. Continuing back at 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 1. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to be. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. So if we love God and we're teaching his righteousness, our actions are preaching. We're commanded to love God with all our hearts, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is many, many times throughout the Bible. Mark 12, 30 through 31 is just one example. This is our commandment, to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Christ also said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. We can't show our love for God by our actions if we don't know what those commandments are. We have to know what those commandments are so that we can show our love for God through our actions. Keep my words in your mouth, in your heart. We have to know these words. We have to study. We cannot keep those words in our heart if we don't ever read them, study them, and really delve into what those words are so that they can be in our heart. We show our love for our God and how we share his word. I hope that the day comes, that the day never comes where we have to be separated, where we are dispersed and not able to meet together. But we also have to be prepared for that day. We have to be prepared to do and to do the things that God has commanded us and to show the love that we have for God by our actions, by our words. That is by preaching. That is the great commission, to go out and preach his word. That's what we were called to do. And it's something that we need to be prepared for and to prepare our families for. There is no age limit on this. There is no gender limit on this. This is not directed to men. It's not directed just to women. It's to all of us. So if there's anybody here tonight who has not recognized what God has done for us, has not recognized that there is condemnation coming with our actions, that we are all sinners and that we don't have salvation unless we are obedient to his word. You have to hear the word. You have to repent of your sins, confess that Christ is our Lord and Savior, that he died for those sins. Then we have to be baptized. That's what we're commanded to do, and then to go and teach and to preach. So if there's anybody here tonight who has been discouraged by the hardships of life, has been discouraged by the frailty of human life, we have this opportunity and we have this great privilege. We may not have this come Sunday. We have brothers and sisters here tonight that can pray for us. We have this opportunity right now to be baptized if you have not been baptized. We're not promised another day. So please take advantage of this opportunity if you need it while we stand and sing the song of invitation.